I've got a recording up here anyway, so I'll just use this mic today. Praise God. Amen. God is good? All the time, God is good. Amen. Well, as you probably are aware of by now, I'm preaching through the book of Galatians. Today's message, I have some mixed feelings about. I'll tell you why. The subject that I'm going to be covering is, I believe, very crucial. It took me a long time to get to where I am today with it. And I know this also. The people Jesus was hardest on were the Pharisees. One of the characteristics of the Pharisees is that they studied the Bible diligently. They studied the Bible diligently, and they had things worked out in minute detail as to exactly what they believed the Bible was saying. And they missed the boat entirely. Why is that important? Well, this is one of these things that I recognize myself in the Pharisees. I have a tendency that when I find something in the Bible that I believe this is what the Bible is saying, I can be pretty insistent on what I believe the Bible is saying, because this is what I see it saying. And I can very easily slip into the very same sin, I believe, that the Pharisees had. And this is one of these topics where I think I can slip into this. I'll tell you why I think this. The whole message of the book of Galatians is a dire warning that Paul has given the Galatians. He uses very extreme terms. He was saying, you are making a mistake here, or on the verge of making a mistake that is very, very important. He calls it, don't be caught into believing a different gospel other than the one I brought to you. Different gospel. Well, I'm going to be addressing a topic that I believe is in the core of the book of Galatians. I believe in the core of the book of Romans. I believe is in the core of the message of Jesus Christ himself. And I believe the biggest dynamic that has happened in the church through the centuries, the millennia that the church has been in existence, has been this primary mistake. We slip back into believing, acting as if we're justified by law. Time and time and time, in one way, in another way, in a different way, the church has made this mistake over and over and over and over again. You know, I did a, when I was kind of researching the Pharisees, I tried to, you go around anywhere today, you ask, are you a Pharisee? Has anyone ever done that? Ask anybody, are you a Pharisee? Where are they? I mean, they were everywhere when Jesus was alive. Pharisees were well respected. What happened to them? Where did they go? Was my question. What I discovered is the Pharisees did one of two things. They remained Jewish and rejected Jesus, or some of them we know from the Bible became Christians, joined the fellowship. And in Galatians, we're seeing the effects that sometimes they didn't let go of their Phariseeism. They just sort of added Jesus as one more layer to their basic approach of being justified by God. So, what happened with the Pharisees? I mean, you ask any Jew now. I think any Jew that exists today is actually a spiritual descendant of the Pharisees. They've branched out in different ways. But the Phariseeism has become a part of the church as well. Let's read from Galatians chapter 2. Now, I had my last sermon ended up with Paul confronting, talking about how a time when he confronted even Peter himself. Paul's point he was trying to make is, I'm not trying to please anybody when I give you this message that I'm giving you. I'm not trying to please one person. I'm not trying to take it easy on some group of people just to please them so I can be on their good side. He said, I got this message from God himself. And I stood up to even Peter when he started to stray from the message of grace. But I preached about that last time, so I'm not going to return to that. I'm going to read verse 14, which is how my last sermon ended up in chapter 2, Galatians 2, verse 14. But when I saw they were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, in front of them all, if you, although you are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And today I'm going to be picking up with verse 15. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. He was speaking to Peter here. He's not speaking to the Galatians because they are Gentile sinners. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, let me just stop there for a little bit. You can see that the word Gentile was, in Paul's mind, synonymous with sinner. He just kind of said it. Does that sound like a put down to the Gentiles? Well, in one way, I guess you could say that. But Paul says here, even we Jews, the Jews, by the way, are God's chosen people. The Jews are people who, on the eighth, all males, on the eighth day of their existence on planet Earth after being born, are circumcised. Circumcised is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. They are, from the very beginning, are taught what God wants people to live like, what God wants to do. The law is very, very important to the Jews. Yet we know that no one is justified by works of the law. We know, deep down inside, Paul was saying to Peter then, the Jews who, obeying the law of God was the most important thing in their life, deep down inside, they know that no one is justified by works of the law. Why is that important? I just want to kind of talk about that a little bit. Maybe give an illustration of what I'm talking about. We sing a song in this church. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. That's taken from a verse in 2 Timothy. I wrote that song mainly because of an uncle of mine who had that scripture quoted in his funeral. My uncle, all the years I've known him, was a very diligent Bible student and a servant of the Lord. He went to Bible college. He preached in many successions of small churches struggling where he definitely could not make a living just from the church income itself. And he ended up taking side jobs to keep he and his family together, keep food on the table. They were never rich, never well off at all by any means. But he did this his whole life, poured it out in service of God. He ended up following after my mother came to America because she was sick with cancer. He went to Jamaica to pick up the missionary work there. And he was a missionary in the church that my dad actually founded in Mandeville, Jamaica. And he was there for many years and then came back. I say all this to say he was very diligent in service to God. And I was kind of surprised when my cousin, his daughter, told me that getting close to his death, he was not sure he was going to heaven. He was not sure he was going to heaven when he died. I know he did everything he could to do what was right in the sight of God. And he knew deep down inside that was not enough. He knew that was not enough. That is a sad state of affairs when that is what your hope to get into heaven depends on. If we're really honest with ourselves, that's a discouraging picture. That tells me two things about my uncle. First of all, he did everything he could to do what was right in the sight of God, worked very hard at it, and he knew he did not live up to what God really wanted him. It tells me that. And it also tells me he didn't really fully appreciate the grace of God. People, sometimes I've heard it, they kind of feel uncomfortable around some people like perhaps me when I say something like, I am 100% sure that I am going to heaven when I die. I am. I'm 100% sure of that. Some people are uncomfortable with me when I say things like that because to them it sounds arrogant. How can you believe you are good enough to get to heaven? You know? See, being doubtful of whether or not you are good enough is actually a form of humility that you need to be a good person. So in order to be a good person, you have to doubt whether or not you're getting to heaven, because it's kind of arrogant for you to believe you are going. That thinking assumes one very important thing, that people get to heaven because they're good enough. That assumes that the people who are going to heaven are getting there because they're basically good people. And that's what many people rely on. And sometimes they may get a little scared when they look at their own life and they realize they really don't, their own life doesn't live up to the standards they know God really wants for them. And that really can be kind of scary. Then you're left with thinking, was I good enough? I'm not 100% good, but was I good enough? Did I do enough good things that the ways that I failed will be overlooked? Or I made up for them. That God will say, you know, overall, you're a good and faithful servant, so I'll let you in. I propose to you that by works of the law, no one is justified. No one is ever going to be good enough. See, the works of the law. Later on in Galatians, I'm going to explore this a little bit more. But it's not just obeying the Ten Commandments. It's not just obeying the second half of the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, where God's law, you see, Moses went up the mountain, he came down with some tablets and said, these are the Ten Commandments, and God has given me a law that we all need to obey. This is what God wants us to do, to behave like. The law of God. The Jews did their very best to live up to that. But the law is not just that. It's not just the law of Moses. Why do I say that? Because he's writing to Galatians who were Gentiles. And we're going to see, remember this word, stoicheia. Everyone say it with me. Stoicheia. What is that? You don't know? I'll tell you in a few weeks. What? You keep me in suspense. Remember that word, stoicheia. A few weeks. You'll have to come back to hear the rest of it. In the book of Romans, Paul already said, those who have the law of Moses, they've been exposed to what the will of God is. But even people who have not had the law, they have the law written in their hearts. You see, the law is broader than just what was written to Moses. Every one of us knows to some degree what God wants us to live like. If they've never even heard of Jesus, never heard of the Bible, every place on earth, people have some sort of standards. You know, there's some things that are right and some things that are just plain wrong. And you know what? They're pretty similar just about everywhere you go on planet Earth. Because that is based on the law of God. Jesus even made a point that the law of God is deeper, is broader than just the law of Moses. The first, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus really makes a point of this. He said, you have heard it said of old, do not murder. That's the law that's in the book of Moses. And he says, I say to you, don't even be angry with your brother. Whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of hellfire. Jesus said that because that's the law of God. That's even deeper than the law of Moses. Jesus said, the Bible says, the law says, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. The law is broader, deeper than just the law of Moses. Yes, the law of Moses does explain what God wants us to do. And we can't live up to it. No one is justified by works, by deeds of the law, by trying to live up to the law of God. We are instead justified by something else. That's my problem with using my Kindle here. I have to keep switching between the Bible and my sermon notes. Verse 15, no one is justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ. Does your Bible say faith of Jesus Christ there? Or does it say, it says the word in? This is one of these times when it's probably knowing a little bit of Greek helps. Because you read the English and you think you know what it says, and sometimes it's a little misleading. The word actually is faith of Jesus Christ, which can be, and I'm sure you want to know the details of the grammar, ask Brother Russ. That's a genitive. It can be objective or subjective genitive and blah, blah, blah. It could We just read the word in there and we assume that means it depends on how much we believe in Jesus. You know, it could be saying it's how much Jesus believes in us. No one is justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. Sometimes I think it's easy to make our faith be just one more deeds of the law. You know, God requires lots of things, and one of the things he requires is that we believe in him. And so that when we believe in him, then we're doing one of these things. There's lots of other things that he wants us to do. And what makes faith work is the fact that we're doing something God wants us to do. You know, someone correct me if you can think of something, but in the law of Moses, I can't think of one place where it says, believe in God. Can you? It says, don't worship any gods before me. It says, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. It doesn't really say, believe in me. It is a given. It's just assumed. It's not a command that we obey. It's something that we just operate on because of what we know to be true. It's not something that we do that earns any points with God. People make faith, our faith, to be one of the brownie points that we can do so that God will be pleased with us. But, you know, what's really important is the faithfulness of Christ. That's what made brownie points with God. It's just whether or not we trust that to be true enough that we're going to act on that as the truth. Jesus many times said to his 12 apostles, "O you of little faith." Was he telling them they needed to believe more? I don't remember him saying that. He's just saying, you know, you're not really trusting in what the truth really is. "O you of little faith." Did he say that they need to increase their faith so that they'll be saved? No, not at all. Jesus, in fact, said if you had the tiniest bit of faith, that's enough. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, it's not how much faith you have, it's just whether or not you have it. Whether or not you trust that the way God is saving you is through Christ rather than through works of the law. That's the important thing. Let me finish the whole passage here. We have come to believe that is this okay? Here we go. This one will work. Where am I? We have come to believe in Christ so we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then one who encourages sin? Absolutely not. Remember, being saved by grace, remember the system of law? How does the system of law work? Those who do what's right get rewarded. Those who do what's wrong, those who sin, get punished. The system of grace, those who do what's right get punished. Those who do what's wrong get rewarded. So doesn't that sound like that promotes sin? It sure does, doesn't it? If while seeking to be justified in Christ, instead of, by the way, doing what's right, works of the law, if we're not depending on doing what's right to be saved, but instead depending on being justified in Christ, we ourselves have found to be sinners, then doesn't that mean Christ encourages sin? If you get too deep in this grace thing, there's going to be sin everywhere. All you're doing is encouraging people to misbehave. And surely that's not what Christ wants. Isn't that what you're saying, Fred? Isn't that what you're saying, Paul? He says, absolutely not. If I build up those things I once destroyed, I demonstrate that I am one who breaks God's law. When we sin, we are breaking God's law. There are still consequences to breaking God's law. The consequence may not mean that we go to hell, but sin still has consequences. Sin still has consequences. When I sin, when I behave in a way that God does not want me to behave, it hurts other people. Sometimes it hurts other people before it hurts me. In fact, most of the time it hurts other people before it hurts me. Sometimes it may not ever directly hurt me, which is why I keep doing it, because I don't feel any pain immediately. But sin does have consequences, and sometimes it does come back to us. But that's not the same thing as God punishing us for our sin. That's different. The only punishment for sin, the only punishment for sin is eternal death in hell. And I'm not going to go there. I know that. I am not going to be punished by God for my sins, because I have faith in the faithfulness of Jesus. I know that sounds completely unfair, and it is. If the only thing that makes a Christian different, or a person who's being saved by grace, and if grace really is the way we're saved, then the only thing that's different is whether or not a person believes in Jesus. Think about that for a minute. There is a person I know of. I don't think he's alive now. I could be wrong, but I think he passed away, who believed in Jesus Christ. He accepted Christ as his personal Savior. That man was Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer. He would rape, he would kill people, he would eat them. The most vile, disgusting behavior that we can think of. And he believed in Jesus. If we really believe that believing in Jesus is the only thing that gets us to heaven, guess what? If you're going to heaven, we'll probably be there with Jeffrey Dahmer. How do you feel about that? Believing in salvation by grace is challenging, because that means our sin and other people's sin don't, that's not the deciding factor as to whether or not they get to heaven. It's the grace of God. Now, it's easy, and this is one way that we can slip back into trusting in works of the law. One thing we can do is, we can believe in Jesus and be forgiven for everything we did in the past, but now you better behave. Because if you mess up now, then all bets are off. Then you really didn't. We kind of say, yeah, grace for some things, but the important thing is still obeying. That's still really the deciding factor as to whether or not we get to heaven. But if it is true that no one is justified by works of the law, that's true before we accepted Christ, and that's true after we accept Christ as well. There are people who, believe it or not, there are people who, after they accept Christ as their Savior, sin. Did you know that? Did you know that? In fact, you're looking at one. What we want to do is say, well, yeah, the kinds of sin I do, those are okay. They're really not all that bad. But if somebody sins like that after they become a Christian, well, that negates God's grace. We still have to obey to some degree, at some level. And I know I'm not there yet, but at some level, but I'm good enough. That's, I believe, is the way most, well, I cannot speak for other people. I can't speak for what's going on in other Christians' minds. I can speak for what was going on in my mind. And for some reason, it felt like I learned this from Christians. That, yeah, we're saved, but now the important thing is we've got to behave. We've got to do what's right. And that's what's really important for getting to heaven. That is so not true. The only way I can hold on to that is if I minimize the seriousness of my current sin. That's the only way that can work. Is if somehow I can look at myself and say, well, yeah, I'm not where I need to be, but I'm better than, at least I'm not. The only way I can feel good, if I really am thinking that what's really important now, yeah, I've been saved. Grace covered everything before Christ, but now what's important is I got to do what's right. Now it's obeying God what's important. Now it's works of the law, although we don't use that word because that sounds bad. But that's exactly what I believed living the Christian life meant, is works of the law. The only way we can do that is if we somehow deny the seriousness of our current sin. Our sin, any sin, is just as serious as any other. Why am I uncomfortable thinking about sitting beside Jeffrey Dahmer when I get to heaven? Because I like to believe I'm better than him. I want to believe that somehow he's a bad person and I'm a good person. And so I don't want to be around that kind of person. Well, the truth is we're both sinners. We're both sinners. We both deserve eternity in hell. That's a bad thing. But the good thing is that's what qualifies me for the grace of God. The only people Jesus came to save were sinners. If you weren't enough of a sinner in your own mind, then you probably didn't want to follow Christ. The Pharisees used to love to have Jesus come over, and so they could have theological discussions, so they could find out his theology enough to find pinprick errors in his theology, so that they could prove to themselves that he actually was not a real prophet. They loved to be with Jesus. One time, one of the Pharisees kind of confronted Jesus and said, "How about baptism? You know, how come I forget the exact context of it, but Jesus was answering a Pharisee. He said, what do you think about John's baptisms? Was he a prophet? Was he a real prophet or was he not a real prophet? And they said, well, you know, he's a prophet. And Jesus looked at the Pharisee and said, then weren't you baptized? And I got to thinking about it. Why didn't the Pharisees, who believed John was a prophet, why didn't they go and be baptized? Why? This is why. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That means you have to believe you have something to repent about. That means you have to believe that you are in need of something other than what you have. The Pharisees didn't think it applied to them because they were doing everything right. That's why they didn't go be baptized. And Jesus said, pointed it out to them. They were not, the message of grace that Jesus was giving did not appeal to them. It appeals to people who know they've messed up. And that's true even now. Somehow, it's easy to think that once we're saved, now we don't have to worry about being saved by grace anymore. Now, what's important is how well we obey the will of God. Why isn't that true? Why isn't it true then that if we really do believe in grace, that we're saved by grace even now? Why doesn't that result in just us, everyone who's saying they're Christian, going off and really doing terrible things and getting away with it? Well, hey, I'm saved by grace. Yeah, I know I mess up, but so what? It's irrelevant because I'm saved by grace. Why? So doesn't that sound reasonable that that's what it should result in? Well, why doesn't it result in that? Well, let's look at the next thing in this passage. Verse 19. This is right after he says, if I build up those things which I destroyed, I demonstrate that I am one who breaks God's law. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I may live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in my body. You see, if we're saved by grace, it is the sinner who is saved. It is the person who misbehaves, who sins, that receives the grace of God. Well, why isn't that what we see in Christians? This is the answer. Because we have been crucified. What you see in us, the behavior you see in us is not me, is not us. It's Christ living in me. I have been crucified with Christ, but somehow my hand is still waving, my voice is still saying something, I'm still standing around here. But you know what? It's not, if my goal anyway is that what you see is not Fred Hintz, but what you really see is Christ living in me. See, when we stop behaving, when we stop doing what we want to do, when we stop working and trying hard to do what God says we're supposed to do, and us putting our effort into things, into obeying God, instead of us doing anything, if Jesus does it, then with the system of grace, Jesus is the one who does what's right. And guess what happens to him? He's the one who gets punished for that. I don't want to claim anything I do that people may say, "Wow, Fred, that's really righteous of you. That's you're a good person." I don't get that criticism too much. "Fred, you're a really good person." But when I hear that, I immediately think, they don't know. They don't know the truth. What they do see is something different. What they do see is Christ living in me. And I give him all the praise for that. I give him all the credit, because that is where the credit really lies. Because when Fred Hintz starts to run his life the way Fred Hintz thinks it ought to, when Fred Hintz decides he's going to make this thing work and do enough good things that it'll impress God or somebody else, I learned the hard way, it doesn't impress anybody else. And it probably doesn't impress God either. In fact, when I start to behave, I get to be judgmental. I start to get intolerant of people. And that's my good side. There are lots of other things that if you come to the Grace Group, you'll probably hear more about that I don't think it's appropriate to share in the general public. But that's who Fred Hintz is. Any good you see happening is truly a miracle. Truly God himself behaving in this vessel. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. See, it's dangerous when we start to take credit for what God really has done. When we start to take credit for what God did, we're on thin ice. I think that is the definition of arrogance. Because I really am then God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live because of the faith of Jesus, of the Son of God. Once again, it's him, his faithfulness is the reason I live. He loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside God's grace, because if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. I'm saying this is the core of the book of Galatians, I believe. This is the core of Christianity. This is how we get justified, is through the faith of Jesus Christ, through his righteousness, not our own. Jesus came to die for sinners. The moment I stop being a sinner is the moment I'm saying Jesus didn't die for me. The moment I say I used to be a sinner back then. For me, I accepted Christ when I was 11 years old. The moment I start to believe that horrible, sinful child of age 10, that was the old me, but now I'm such a more wonderful person because I'm a mature Christian now, and I've had so many. The moment I start to, you know, the truth is, anybody looking at me and knowing what I've done would say, Fred, you're a much worse person after you accepted Christ than you ever were before. See, when before I accepted Christ, I didn't know how to sin in the ways I do now. I'm still a sinner. I still need the grace of God. The only way I can still be saved is the grace of God. That's the only chance we all have. You know, one of the things that we do in the grace group that's very important to me is we confess our sins to each other. When we're justified by the law, it's easy to confess the sins of others because their sins make ours look so much better. You know, what's wrong with this world? All these people out there are doing X, Y, Z. Isn't this a terrible world we live in where there's all these people sexually abusing, men sexually abusing women? Oh, man, it's just so terrible out there. It's easy to confess other people's sins. What's hard is confessing our own sins. But, you know, that's really where the rubber meets the road. How am I a sinner that needs the grace of God? That's what I need to look at. Where am I still a sinner? Where am I still not living up to what God really expects, what he really wants? You see, if I don't have to look at that with fear of judgment from God, if I don't have to look at that with shame, I can find it much more easily. And I can say, you know what? This is something that I need the grace of God for. And this is something that I need to be crucified about. Let's see if I can let Christ behave in me instead of me behaving. How can I surrender myself in this way and let the Holy Spirit behave instead of me? See, that's where the rubber really meets the road when it comes to being saved by grace. Some people kind of think that the longer you're a Christian, the more mature you get. And the more mature you get means the more righteous you are. And you know, your behavior just gets better and better and better. And that's true if you're really seeking to be justified by law. But if you're being justified by grace, what happens is you get to see your own sins on a deeper and deeper level. And believe me, that hurts. You get to see all the things you used to say were just little piddly things, they're really not important. You get to say, whoa, that is sinful. That is something I need to surrender. It doesn't make me a better person, it makes me a worse person. When we're, the longer we're in Christ, the more we can, if you choose to, the more we can choose to see ourselves in the light of a sinner that needs the grace of God every single day. We can choose to look at it that way. We can choose to confess our own sins instead of confessing the sins of others. You know, some people's sins, I want to point out to them. Are you like that? You know, some people's sin is so obvious to me, and it doesn't seem to be obvious to them. So I want to point it out to them. What good does that usually do? Usually results in me coming across as being judgmental. It usually is me being judgmental, which is why it comes across that way. Instead, I need to confess my sins. I need to confess my sins to all of you. I need to confess my sins to God, to every single one of you, in whatever way is appropriate for me to do that, because that's where I qualify for the grace of God. I don't know where everybody is in this room when it comes to being saved by the grace of God, when it comes to living your life now as a person who is still saved by the grace of God. I hope that something you heard today will call you to a deeper walk in grace, a deeper recognition, a deeper appreciation for how much we need still to be saved by the grace of God. I think you've heard me say this before. There was a period in my life where I'd been a Christian for many years. I had gone to Bible college. I studied, and even in Bible college, I remember going to classes. And I'm thinking, I'm here because I want to learn what the Bible says. And I knew there were people in my class who were doing it to get a good grade. And I, you know, it used to bother me when people would cram for tests, knowing that as soon as the test was over, whatever they just learned is going right out the window. They were not doing this because they wanted to know what the Bible said. I was there for the right reasons, and I remember being judgmental of everyone else in my class. I was committed to doing everything right, and I remember a time when I just started to feel dry. I started to feel burdened, and I started to think, oh, man, this is not pleasant. One of the things that really bothered me is that nobody seemed to appreciate how hard I was working at doing everything right. Nobody really, that didn't impress people. It impressed me. I thought, how come everybody else didn't see how hard I was working at doing what was right? I now know that all of that time, I was working my hardest to avoid the grace of God. No wonder. I remember even during that time being sort of envious of new Christians. They'd be on fire for Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. And I go, man, I wish I felt that same way. What is different? I believe in the same Jesus. I have the same Savior. Why am I not feeling that same thing? Well, you know why? Because that person was in touch with the grace of God at that point. And I was doing everything I could to avoid the grace of God rather than live in the grace of God. I don't know how many of you can relate to that. I hope none of you can. I really do. I want to invite everybody who has Maybe never. I think everybody here has accepted Christ as their Savior, has come forward at some point, so I'm not even going to try to do an invitation to a person who's not a Christian yet. But I want to talk to us who are Christians. I want to invite us to live even more in the grace of God. I wanted to invite us to confess our own sins rather than the sins of others, so that Christ can live in me. All he wants is just the room to do that. If I could just get out of the way and let him do his thing. So many areas in my life, things would be so much better for me and especially for other people around me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace that is still very much applicable to us. We still need your grace today. Father, I pray that we never lose sight of that. Father, I pray that you would gently nudge us when we start really relying on being justified by right deeds, by deeds of the law. Father, I pray that you just gently remind us that's not what I came for. What really I'm excited about, what God is excited about, is someone who asks for his grace. Father, I pray that I can be excited about finding those things to you, Lord. I pray, Father, that I can be excited about coming to you as a sinner who still has sin to surrender to you, so that we can experience once again in a new way, in a new area in our lives, the grace of God working so that your life can be visible to those around us and that your name will be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Hallelujah. Have a good week. Merry Thanksgiving. Holy.